let's get stuck into Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation would change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king."
Thanks, Helen. All right, good evening, everyone. Hello, yes, excellent. We've had all sorts of mag issues tonight with all day with our technology. And our team has just done a fantastic job to get things up and running tonight. So if you see anyone in the tech team today, just give them a hug and tell them they're awesome. Happy Mother's Day to all the mums out there. It is a massive day. I have had lunch with my mum and I love my mum. We had a lovely time all together. And one of the things that I have learned about mums over my 50 year of being a kid is that mums have lots of superpowers. This is my mum. She's cute, hey? Like, how good is that? She's got her, like, bouncers either side of her, but you can't see their faces. Anyway, what I've learned about mums is this. They have lots of superpowers, and the superpower I want to talk to you about tonight is the ability to read minds. If you've ever been a child, you understand what I'm talking about. My mum had this incredible... Actually, my mum has this incredible power to be able to stare into my eyes and know exactly what I am thinking at any point in time. And it is scary. She remembers stuff that I've forgotten. She knows stuff I'm about to do even before I've decided to do it. One little example. I'm in year 12 and a friend of mine offered to drive me to school. I was going to school in North Sydney, living near here, and he just got his P's. In those days, you could like have 10 hours of driving, actually you could have 10 minutes of driving then get your license. It was really easy. None of this 120-hour jazz. But he just got his P's and my mum was like, no! You are not getting in the car with someone who has had 13 seconds of driving experience. You are not permitted to go in the car with Tim to school. We're in the kitchen. She turns her back. And I'm thinking in my head, I'm going to get Tim to pick me up around the corner rather than come to the house. And dead set, Mum turns around and she goes, and do not ask him to pick you up around the corner. And I was like, yay, yeah, it's wild. My mum is a mind reader, and happy Mother's Day, Mum, if you're watching. Now, as we come to Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar wants a mind reader. Grab your Bible. You're going to need your Bible tonight on your phone or one of the ones in the seats. We don't have all the verses up on the screen, so grab your Bible. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of all of Babylon. He's had a troubling dream, and he wants to know the meaning of the dream, but his plan is not to tell the magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and astrologers the dream, but he wants for them to read his mind, to know what is in his mind, and then not only to know the dream that he has had, but actually to provide an interpretation of the dream. Why would he play such games with them? Well, it's because he wanted the truth. And he is a very powerful man. This is the second year of his reign, but Nebuchadnezzar had conquered the entire known world. He knew that people would be scared of him. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, Daniel says of the king, "Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory, and in your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, wherever they live. He has made you ruler over all of them." And if that language sounds familiar to you, it's from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And basically Daniel is saying, you are like the God over everything in the whole world. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, because I am the God over everything in the whole world, people will lie to me. Because they know that if they say things I don't like, I will probably eliminate them. And people will want to be on my good side, so I can share a dream with them, but they'll just say something like, oh, but you're going to be even more legendary than you already are. They're going to lie to me because I have so much power, he's thinking. And so he says, no, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You have to tell me the dream. Verse 9, he says to them, so, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can then interpret it for me. But clearly none of these wise people are mums, but it's astrologers who reply. They're the only ones game. And they say, we are out of our depth. Look at verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. And they don't live among the humans. But Nebuchadnezzar is having none of their excuses. He is so angry that he decrees that every wise person in the whole of Babylon is to be put to death. Now, as readers of the story so far, chapter 1 into chapter 2, we know that if every wise person in all of Babylon is going to be put to death, that is going to include Daniel. And so Daniel is on the death list. But Daniel, God's man in Babylon, he's also wiser and he's more tactful than all the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers and the astrologers. And he finds his way into an audience with the king and he says to the king, just give me a little bit of time and I'll work out the dream. And the king gives him a little bit of time. So Daniel goes home, explains the situation to his three mates. And then verse 18, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. And then verse 19, here it is. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. So here's the first thing that I want you to grab hold of this evening from Daniel chapter 2. It is that the God of Daniel, the God who spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream, the God of Daniel is your God. The God of Daniel then spoke to Daniel and shared the dream with him is your God, is our God, is the God. And our God speaks. Indeed, for many of you here today, this is not new news. Indeed, the Bible itself contains the history of God speaking to his people. On the second page of the Bible, God speaks and reveals himself and his purposes to Adam and Eve. As the story of the Bible continues, God reveals himself and speaks to Moses on a mountain. Again and again, God reveals himself and speaks to his people through the prophets and to the kings and to the leaders and to the judges. God speaks to Jesus and Jesus speaks God's word out into the world. And all of these words are written down that God may continue to speak to you and reveal himself to you through this eternal word about Jesus that we hold in our hands. And so the start of Hebrews chapter 1 says this, that in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the universe. So in Daniel, he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in the dream, verse 29, and then to Daniel to reveal the dream. So here is a simple but important reality that we must cling onto. Our God speaks. And he reveals truth. And he continues to do so through his word, the Bible, by his Spirit to your heart, even in this very moment. Now, that is gloriously wonderful. I'll tell you why it's gloriously wonderful, because we humans are constantly searching for truth. We're constantly searching for the right way to do things. We're constantly searching for the right way to understand ourselves and understand our world and understand our place in the world. We're constantly on this search for truth, and particularly the truth about how to do life at its very best. But let me tell you, that's what's gloriously wonderful. Let me tell you what's not gloriously wonderful. It's that in this search for truth, Christian people often sway. And they sway between revelation, the truth of God, revelation, and reason, human thinking, human understanding. We sway between what the speaking, revealing, creating God has said, and what his speaking, hopeful creation thinks and has reasoned out. Let's just consider some of the big questions that some people in our gathering here tonight are asking. You know, some of you will be asking, how do I work out whether it's best for me to stay single or get married? Some of you will be thinking about, how do I work out whether to take this job or that job, seek this promotion or that promotion? What's the best way for me to spend the money that I'm going to be earning in life? As you think about those questions, you can listen to human reason, and humans are very clever. And there are books and ideas and courses and podcasts and YouTube videos and all manner of things aplenty that you can engage with to answer those two questions. Our capacity to learn and explore is untold, and we can reason our way into anything because we have minds that have an unbounded future. There's a sign at the Powerhouse Museum that says something like, "The future is unbounded in the hands of humanity." And it's true. It's easy to think a pathway, to learn a pathway, to find a pathway, and to just do it. And it's easy to live like this, in accordance with human thinking, human reason, human ideas, because, well, that's what most people around us do. They sort of gather wisdom from here and there, listen to their heart, they conjure up something in their mind, and they do it. And we tend just to go on with the assumption that we are human and smart and we can work stuff out and it'll all be okay. And can I say, there's a lot of good in human reason. Hear that.
There's a lot of good in human thinking. There's a lot of good in human exploration. I'm not saying to them that we should never listen to the wisdom of the world. But I am saying this, that worldly wisdom, human wisdom, our heart's desires, those things should never be our leading light. Human wisdom, worldly wisdom, our heart's desires should never be our primary guide. For there is a better way. Our first, primary, foundational, fundamental guide for life, the one we ought to listen to first, is the God who speaks. And so herein lies the battle for so many Christian people. Our reflex reaction is often to go with the world, because that's easy. It's what everyone is doing. We go with our hearts. We go with the vibe. We go with the world rather than with the word. And when it comes to working out how to live life well in the world, how to live rightly in the world, we need more than just wishful worldly thinking. And so if you look at verse 11 again, the astrologers actually have it half right and half wrong. When it comes to the truth about life, no one can reveal the depth and wisdom of knowledge that's required but for God. But mercifully, he has come and dwelt among us. The God of the world who speaks has come in Christ in all fullness and grace and truth to reveal himself to us and to speak to us and to enable us to know him. So how do you know that the choices you're making are right in life? How do you know that the way you're thinking will lead to good? How do you know that your actions that you take will lead to you flourishing? Well, you'll know that you're making the right choices in life when those choices and thoughts and actions line up with the revelation of God in the Bible. That's how you'll know you're on the right path. And so the battle is on between reason and revelation. Is your reflex reaction in life, when you're working stuff out, is your reflex reaction to go with the word first or with the world first? Please never fall into the trap of thinking that because you are clever, and there's some very clever people here, please never fall into the trap of thinking that because you are clever, you can work it out, or because you've been around church for long enough, you've sort of caught the vibe of what God wants for us in Christ. It's actually just foolish to live like you don't need the revelation of God in the scriptures. Rather, ever have words like these of Daniel's on your lips. Look at verse 20. Daniel says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him." Now, if you're not yet convinced as to why listening to God first is crucial for life, then stay with me, because Daniel chapter 2, it continues on, and it's going to actually tell you the reason why every single person should listen to the revelation of God in Christ, in his word. And the reason why we really do need to listen to God first, that he ought to be our leading and primary light, is actually because of what Nebuchadnezzar's dream actually means. And so look with me, when Daniel goes back to chat to the king, verse 26, it says there, "The king asked Daniel, 'Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?' And Daniel replied, 'No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries.'" So we've just heard. "He's shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come." Ah, there it is. This is what the dream is about. The dream is about the future. And he's going to say it again. "Your dreams and visions that passed through your mind as you were lying on your bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come. God's shown you the future. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. God has showed Nebuchadnezzar the future. Would you love to know the future? Would you just love to know what's going to happen tomorrow? For certain? I'd love to know what was going to happen tomorrow. I've been a bit of a big fan of the Back to the Future movies. I worked out actually in thinking about this that Emily Blunt has starred in so many backwards and forwards time movies, it's ridiculous. I don't know why that is, but that's character acting. But if you could know the future, if you could just know a little bit of what was going to happen, it'd change everything, wouldn't it? You'd work out what you were meant to be doing, how you were meant to be doing it. Well, that's what Nebuchadnezzar is told. That's what his dream is about. And what we're going to see, and here's the second thing I want you to grasp hold of tonight, is the dream is about this. It's that God and his kingdom wins. God and his kingdom wins. Who rules really here? Who is in charge of this world? Who will prevail forever? Who will ultimately rule? What we're going to see here is that God and his kingdom wins. Listen to the dream, verse 31, look with me. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. And the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. What a picture! There's a statue like this in his vision, and there it is, glorious. And this little rock smashes the whole thing to pieces. And then the little rock becomes everything. What is that about? Well, God's revealed it. Verse 38. He says, you are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things into pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. And just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. And onwards goes the picture. Now, you can spend a lot of time reading a lot of books about what that actually is all about. I reckon at its simplest, in its simplest version, it's likely that he's just referring to the Babylonians, the head of gold, who are conquered by the Persians and Medes, who are conquered by the Greeks, who are conquered by the Romans, who then there's diffusion of power across the world in division and all manner of different things. But let me tell you, if you get stuck in there, you've missed the point. The point's in verse 34. Look at me again, verse 34. While you're watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It smashed everything. Last sentence of verse 35. The rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. What's that about? Well, verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold to pieces. See, what Nebuchadnezzar saw is that God had a plan to bring all kingdoms to an end, all powers to an end, all fortunes to an end. God will conquer every other kingdom, and God's kingdom will be all in all and will cover all, and it will not come by human hands, but it will last forever. And the right question to ask is, what is this kingdom and who is its king? This kingdom that's been coming forever and lasts forever and is not brought by human hands, this humble rock-like kingdom that is nothing flashy but has every power. Who is this king? And what is this kingdom? Well, my mind went to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. There is the King who came and died for you and your sin, who came and died for you and your sin because he loved you. And here is the establishment of his kingdom in his resurrection from the dead. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, there will be powers and kings and wisdom and might and glory and honor for many who do rule, and they will rule and will all play out in our time. There will be rulers upon rulers and rulers in our day, but at just the right time, the rock, Jesus, who has been from eternity to eternity, will rise up and conquer all, and his kingdom will become a huge mountain that will fill the whole earth. Christ will overthrow and conquer every dominion and every authority and every other thing, and he will reign in glory for eternity. God and his kingdom wins because God will place Jesus on the throne. He's there now and he'll be there then. And God showed Nebuchadnezzar this future, which is my future, which is your future, that God reigns over everything. God and his kingdom wins. So now you know the future. Does that help you work out how to live your life? Who should you seek to know and be known by but God? From where should you seek wisdom for life but from the God who speaks with such grace and love? He wants you to know him. He wants you to follow after him. From where should you seek truth to live by but from the God who speaks? In whom should your foundations be laid but in the God who speaks? In the Word that became flesh and made his dwelling among us. If this speaking God is truly King and loves us and will reign forever, should we not listen to him first and obey his word? You know, even the mighty King Nebuchadnezzar humbles himself before the living God who speaks. In verse 46 and 47 of Daniel 2, he lays himself down. Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the King and the revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery, he says, and the mighty King is laid low in humility. And if the King of the world is laid low before the Lord God, how much more you and me? Perhaps as you think about the way you work out your life tonight, you should be the same. Even the smartest person in this room must listen to and obey God's wisdom in order to live life well. So if you live without listening to Jesus, you are foolish and you are finished. But if you live listening to Jesus, if you live starting with Jesus, if you live with your guiding light being Jesus, If you live with your primary guide, your number one thing, the thing that sets you up for each day being Jesus as he's revealed in God's word, you're safe and you are secure for eternity. How about we pray? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. You reveal mysteries. You speak to us about life, the present and the future. We thank you that you've not left us to search around for some wisdom, to search around for some understanding. Lord God, we thank you that you've spoken to us. We pray you would help us to listen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
How fun is this?
Hi.
Hello.
This is like being on the couch at home on a Sunday night.
It will be, because there are some really interesting questions to chat about. Quite philosophical tonight.
Great.
Yeah. So, should we kick off with question number one? Is not God's word and revelation full of reason itself? Isn't the wisdom literature of the Bible the reasoning out of many experiences?
Let me take the second one first. The wisdom literature of the Bible is full of observations about life, but they're God's observations about life. So the wisdom literature isn't sort of like God didn't go, oh, there's some cool things humans think, I'll include that in my word. God actually gave that wisdom to people in order that they could put it in the scriptures, that we might have those scriptures. So the wisdom literature, so when we talk about wisdom literature, we're often talking about Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Esther, some of those books. That in itself, those books are still the content of God's revelation to us. It's God's word and God's wisdom, and he's given that to us that we might hear it, see it, and know it. I think then the scriptures do contain reason in the sense that it contains logical, rational, evidence-based statements, but it's not human reason. This is not a human book that's been put together. This is a divine book that's been given to us. So there's a difference between this and going on YouTube. And if you, my point about the difference between revelation and reason, is that the way I, revelation over here? Yes, revelation over here and reason over here, is the difference between God's word and human reason, human wisdom, you know, YouTube, podcasts, all sorts of other things. That's not all necessarily bad, insofar as it accords with God's word, it's great. But insofar as it's divergent from God's word, stick with God's word. You can never make a mistake when you stick with God's word.
Just a follow-up question. What do you think was going on in the authors' minds as they were writing? Was it just vacant space and they were
you know,
spirit-filled? And
So two things I think that we can see. There's two places in the Bible where you can get a little insight into what's going on in the author's mind. One is in the prophets. So if you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, any of the Iah books in the Old Testament, what you'll see is the prophets often say, as they speak, they'll say, using words, and they'll say, thus says the Lord. So they're very cognizant that they're speaking God's word, words that God has given them to speak. And then the other one that I think comes to mind for me is Paul in 1 Thessalonians. Can I find this quickly? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And Paul says, we also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So we can understand that at least Paul, and I think you can then go to 1 Peter 5, and you see Peter refers back to Paul as well, so it's sort of a progressive chain, had an understanding that he was actually speaking a word from God for the church and for those who would follow after Christ in the future. So it's not that they were sort of like just saying random words, but actually there was an understanding, I think, that people were actually writing Spirit-inspired words of God.
It's amazing. So, Arlene, presently with 30 likes, you mentioned that worldly wisdom can be good. If God doesn't reveal anything to me, do I follow good earthly wisdom? Or do I keep praying for a revelation?
Yeah. I really like this question, and thanks, Arlene, for asking it. I think that God actually has something to say about everything. You may sort of think to yourself, really? Feel free to come test me later. But I reckon God has something to say about everything, because God has something to say about who you are as a person. So anything that you do, well, there's actually a way that you exist as a human in the doing of anything that you do. So God's always got something to say about all the things you'll do. However, God is not, you're not necessarily going to be able to open the Bible and work out whether you should marry Paul or Saul. That'd be a really difficult question to answer from the Bible. But there are lots of things the Bible will tell you that actually will inform you about who you should marry. In Arlene's case, she married Paul and did quite well, and which is fantastic. In many cases, it will come down to actually reading God's word and then making a choice. And that's okay. God gives us the freedom to make choices. And there's something beautiful about that. I don't think we need to hang around and wait for some other word of wisdom or some other revelation, as if God's going to place something in your mind and say, Paul, not Saul, or whatever else it's going to be. I think that we start with God's word and then we make progress in a godly way. That would be the way. And I think Tom preached on choices and decision-making a couple of weeks ago. Why don't you go back and grab that on the YouTube channel. It was a great sermon just to help us think about that, sticking with God's word, but making decisions that line up with God's word. Yeah.
I expect there'll be some people who are very clever who will come and test you.
Great.
Okay. Babylon is described as evil in verse 37. Verse 37, has God's hand in its leader's election? Does that apply to all evil empires? Mao, Hitler, etc.
Yeah. I don't understand why this is the case. And I can't provide you with a clear rationale for this. But my answer is yes. And my answer is yes, actually, because you see it happen in the Old Testament. Is that God actually used kings who were opponents of him and his people to exercise his work in the world. He did it through the king of Assyria, and he did it through the first king of Babylon, before Nebuchadnezzar. And through those kings, God actually brought about good for the world and for his kingdom. And so somehow, in some way, we need to actually hold on to be able to say yes in answer to that question. However, I think one of the ways of reconciling that, because that's pretty hard to hear, one of the ways of reconciling that is to remember that this life is very short and eternity is very long. And what God is preparing us for is not a good time here. What God is actually preparing us for is the best time there. And so that's really hard to hear, and it's hard to sort of fathom, and I think there is much that can be said in that space, and more than happy to talk that out with people. But I think we can't live in a world where God isn't completely sovereign over what's happening in the world. Otherwise, we're living in a world that's actually even out of God's control, and that's a scary world to live in.
I'm just thinking about human will as well. Is it important to factor in the fact that, you know, Hitler, Stalin, Mao, those other kings you talked about in the Old Testament, it's not like they were just pawns on God's giant chessboard. Yeah. Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah. I think that it is certainly right that they did their So I think if you go to Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4 is a really fascinating chapter of the Bible. In Acts chapter 4, you see this conversation that takes place. And you can ask the question in Acts chapter 4, verse 38, who put Jesus to death? And in verse 38, the answer is the Jewish leaders and the Romans. You then read verse 39 and say, who put Jesus to death? And verse 39 says, God did. Both things, both true at the same time. And that's been a really helpful paradigm for me in thinking about this, is that you can actually have two things that are both true at the same time operating in the world, and that helps us make a little bit more sense of what's happening inside the world.
It's heavy. It's big, isn't it? Mind-blowing. As the band come up, I'll pray, shall I? Heavenly Father, we are reminded tonight of just how huge you are. You are beyond the galaxies, beyond the universe. You are in charge of the rising and falling of many kingdoms. At the end of time, your kingdom is the one that will prevail. And I do pray that we would live lives with this as our focus, and we would look to you for wisdom and look to your revelation. We thank you that you have made yourself known to us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.